Well, I want to look at some people this afternoon in the Word of God. I want to start with children, and I want to work all the way up to grandparents. What a wonderful book we have. You know, God didn't just single out one group of people, teenagers or middle-aged folks or grandparents. We have a wonderful treasure in the Word of God, and our God leaves nothing to our imagination, as it were, to ferret out for ourselves. He tells us so plainly in His Word about circumstances and situations in the lives of boys and girls, teenagers, you know, men and women, and older ones too. And the great thing about it all is that these things are not cunningly devised fables. These are individuals who lived, and the Lord, in His grace and love, picked up their lives and wove it into the Word of God as a beautiful tapestry for our day to encourage us. I want to encourage you this afternoon. I trust that I'll be encouraged too as we open this wonderful book and we consider some of these people that I have on my heart. Now let's turn first of all to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to go girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, because both of the sexes are mentioned in the Word of God. Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5 first. And we're going to read about a girl. And we're going to look at the circumstances in which this little girl found herself. They weren't pretty circumstances. But I think what's so touching about this dear little girl is that though she was in this circumstance, the circumstance she was in, she did not forget about the God of Israel. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that no matter what life throws at us, that we never forget about the one who has called us, says the apostle, to glory and virtue. And it's a blessed thing to look at the lives of these Old Testament ones. And God loves to bring these things to our attention. Now, perhaps there's a girl here this afternoon and you're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You may think that the Bible was written for grown-ups, but it's written for children too. And God leaves nothing unturned, you know. What a faithful and loving God He is. Well, let's read this about this little girl. The Syrians, verse 2, had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Isn't that interesting? By the way, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, in relating this story, said that there were no lepers cleansed in Israel's day, save Naaman, the leper. And God used this little girl as an instrument to bring to Naaman's attention that there was a prophet in Samaria who could cure this man of his leprosy. Isn't that amazing? How old was she? Doesn't give us her age here. Maybe she was, what do you suppose, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, 11 maybe. But I believe that the Word of God has deliberately left out her age here for a reason, and that is to encourage your hearts and mine that we can be that we can live for God. First of all, if we've trusted Him as Savior, we can begin to live for Him. Isn't it a great thing? A person doesn't have to be old to start living for the Lord. They can give Him the best years of their lives in youth. That's about the time I think I was saved, about 8, 9 years of age. Touching, you read the story of this little girl. She had been torn away from the land of her nativity, as she had been taken away to this strange land. They had gone by companies, the Syrians, and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. You know, the thing about this is that what she's doing here seems so insignificant. The world would say, well, so what, you know? The Assyrians made a raid and they captured this little girl and brought her back. I guess that's the end of her. No, that wasn't the end of her. See, God had his eye on this little girl. And the deed that she did, here it is. Here we're in 2002, thousands of years later from this that happened, and we're able to read it for ourselves. You know, the way God does things, he didn't do it like in Job. He doesn't take a pen and grave it in a rock. He's put it in his eternal word. Wonderful, isn't it? That's the word of God. One went in and told his Lord, thus and thus said the little maid that is of the land of Israel. Isn't that interesting? It's of the land of Israel. Although she's captive in this land, she's still considered to be of the land of Israel. I think that's blessed. We are a heavenly people. We heard that this morning. Called from above and heavenly men by birth. We're here to represent Christ. I hope I can say for myself and for you that we're doing a good job of it. I hope we can say that. All right, let's go now to the New Testament and we'll pick up a boy. That is the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Now, you're going to notice something as we read this record. Feeding of the 5,000. What chapter is that? Chapter 6? What verse?
Verse 9.
Thank you. Let's pick it up from verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? There's a lad here. Again, doesn't tell us his age, doesn't give us his name, but he has 5 barley loaves. Somebody's likened that, you know, to the Psalms, the 5 divisions of the Psalms, and they've likened the 2 fish, you know, to the Old and the New Testaments. Isn't that interesting? But here this young man has this, and he may have gotten up early in the morning to prepare it, right? And he may have gone fishing the day before and caught these 2 little fish. But what's interesting about it is he had a lunch packed and he's ready to go to hear the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of this earth. He'd made provision, but he had no idea that that little lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes was going to be used by the Son of God to feed thousands. We're going to read about that in a minute, but I just want to comment. There is a lad here. I'm going to say to you this afternoon, perhaps you're a boy of 8 or 9 years old. Can the Lord say that of you? There is a lad here. And you know, as far as the world is concerned, he may not have much. But remember that this bread speaks of who? It speaks of Christ. It speaks of him. The word unfolds Christ from cover to cover. The Old and the New Testaments. The New gives us, you know, the epistles. It gives us the life of Christ in the Gospels. And as we look back into the Old Testament, we see those wonderful pictures, you know, that tell us of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. We were speaking about that the other day with some of the brothers. There's a lot of controversy in Christendom, you know, about when the world was created and so on and so on and so forth. And I like what one among us has said, that if we go back into the Old Testament scriptures and if we fail to see Christ in those scriptures, it's a waste of time to read them. Let me give you an example. Book of Deuteronomy, right? You have in that book over and over again little pictures here and there of the person and the work of Christ. One that I particularly enjoyed is the cities of refuge. Another picture that I enjoy is about that man who was lying dead there outside, and the elders come out with the measuring tapes and they measure out and to find out which city, you know, was guilty of that murder. You apply that to the Lord Jesus, it would have been no problem to decide which city was guilty of his crucifixion that day. It was Jerusalem, wasn't it? Why is the scriptures written in that way? To feed us with Christ, that's why. Genesis chapter 1, you're what, 4 or 5 verses into Genesis, and the cross of Jesus is brought before us. The waters were gathered together into one place, and the dry appeared. That's Calvary, isn't it? And so if we're reading the Word of God and we're trying to look at it from a scientific textbook, we're wasting our time. We need to be reading the Word of God to see Christ in there and His perfect work and all those things that are connected with Him. Just a lad. Just a lad. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat, says Philip in verse 5. This he said, or the Lord said this to Philip, this he said to prove him, for he knew himself. He himself knew what he would do. Isn't that lovely? Sometimes the Lord allows us, you know, to come to wit's end corner, if I can put it that way. You read that in 2 Corinthians, you know. Paul says, when we came into Asia, we despaired even of life. God had just put things, it seems, beyond their reach. But he says, we had the sentence of death written in ourselves, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. His glory he will not give to another. But it's lovely here that he's about to take this. He's about to take this which this little boy had. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? You know, there's a hymn we often used to sing at home when we were kids. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. He just takes those 5 barley loaves, and as we learn from the other Gospels, he gives thanks to his Father, and he begins to break them, and he begins to employ his disciples to distribute them. You think he could have provided it all? Of course he could have. Think he could have distributed it all by himself? Of course he could have. But he uses human agencies too, doesn't he? You think of when Lazarus came out of that tomb with all those grave clothes. He said, loose him and let him go. You think Lazarus couldn't have come out of that tomb with all those clothes gone? Of course he could have. But it's wonderful to see the way in which the Lord of glory works. Wonderful here. What are they among so many? He said, make them sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. You know, we've been here today, and we've had some things distributed to us. One of the most blessed things is the truth of God. We've had it distributed to us. I want to notice something else before I move on. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I want to make a little practical application here. You know, sometimes kids, our parents, set the table for us, and sometimes they set things before us, you know, that maybe we don't like. Try and eat it. It's not a good thing to waste what the Lord provides. That's what I believe this tells us here. And if you can't, if you don't feel hungry, well then just take a very little bit and then eat it. I just want to make a little practical application that way. Millions of people go to bed hungry every night. That's not right that we should waste our food. But let's make the spiritual application. Let's be careful with the Word of God. Let's be careful with that food that He has provided for us, that we might be able to send portions to others too, as he says in Nehemiah. Okay, let's go and look at some older folks. Let's go back first of all to the book of Esther. Go over to the book of Esther, and we'll read about another girl. What a lovely lady Esther was. But I really believe that the beauty of this girl emanated or came about as a result of the fact that she belonged to the Lord. Let's go and have a look at this girl. And I believe Esther is older than the little maid that we considered in 2 Kings. Let's go to the second chapter. Verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. You ever notice in the scriptures that very often the folks that the Lord Jesus picked up and whom God picked up were individuals who had been in adversity. They had lost father or mother, or they had been separated somehow from father or mother. And these are the ones that he picked up. You know, I don't think that we should be really, really sorrowful for the trials that come in among God's people for this reason, that God is often using the trials and the difficulties of life to make people. Adversity makes people. Well, that's what we notice with her. She doesn't have a father or a mother, but she's brought up by Mordecai. And look at the record of Scripture. It says here that the maid was fair and beautiful. But I really believe that this girl was not only a nice-looking girl outwardly, but I believe that within this girl also was that inward beauty. Inward beauty. And I believe that you no doubt could take the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, and put it right alongside of Esther here, and you could just see what a lovely, lovely young lady. We don't know how old she was here, but what a lovely girl. He took for his own daughter. I want to say this to those of you that God has placed in a place of oversight in the assembly. Do you have a care for the younger sisters? Do you have a care for the younger sisters? And you younger brothers, are you treating the younger sisters in the assembly? Are you treating them with dignity and respect? Do you love them? Do you desire to see them go on for the Lord? Do you appreciate that inward beauty that only Christ can form? That's just so important. It's just so important. An assembly is not made up of one class of people. It's made up of all different sexes and ages. That's the sad thing about a clique, isn't it? It only seems to gravitate to one section of the assembly. But I believe that divine love will adjust the whole thing. It's kind of fun to be able to sit down with the young people and say, how you doing? How you making out in school? Well, this is what we learned the other day. And how are your studies coming along? I have a dear brother back home, and he's gone out to sea. His grandfather was a sea captain before him. I said, my, if your grandfather could only see you now, he would no doubt be asking you, you know, about all the modern gadgetry that's on those vessels. I have no doubt he probably, during the hurricanes and stuff, had to sail it by the stars whenever they appeared. That's nice, isn't it? Nice to be able to sit down with the young people and go over these things. Well, we find that Mordecai had a real concern for Esther, but God was going to do big things through this little girl. By the way, Hadassah, or Esther, I believe, according to Mr. Lundeen, used to mean, I will be hidden. That's lovely. I will be hidden. Not like a lot of the women of today that clamor, and you think of the feminist movement, not I will be hidden, I will be seen. All you dear sisters this afternoon, you don't realize what God has entrusted to your care. You dear moms, those precious children that God has entrusted to you, you have no idea. My mom raised 13 kids. She was widowed at the age of 42. But my mom got the Word of God out, and she read it faithfully to us every single day before we went to school. And she read it to us every night before we retired. And I came to love the Word of God. And that Word was real. It was real. And it still is real. That Word, the Apostle speaks of it as the engrafted or the implanted Word. As it made that inroad into your heart. Do you value that treasure of God's Word? Wonderful book. It brings comfort when comfort is needed. It warns when we need to be warned. It instructs us. It's a love letter from our God to us for the pathway down here. Yes, God did big things through this girl. He saved a whole nation. Think of it. In the first instance, a man was saved because of the testimony of a little girl, right? And a multitude, you know, was fed by the lunch of a little boy because God took that and He multiplied it. And here a nation is saved by a girl who doesn't even count her life dear unto herself. She says, if I go before the king and if I perish, I perish, she says. She certainly had the sentence of death written in herself, didn't she? Because no one dared to come into the court of those kings of Medo-Persia unbidden, because it meant death. But she loved the Lord, and she loved the Lord's people. And she was willing to lay down her life for God's people. Are you and I willing to lay down our lives for God's people? Some of you have traveled many, many miles to be here. I'll tell you this, God appreciates that. But He appreciates it too when we sit down with each other and we share Christ together. He appreciates it. Let's go back to one of the most well-known stories in all of the Old Testament. This is for the boys. Joseph. Joseph. Let's read it of it from Genesis chapter 37. An absolutely beautiful and outstanding picture of the Lord Jesus in His dealings with His brethren, in the fact that He was made the ruler, you know, of the known world at that time. There's a day coming when our Savior, our true Joseph, is going to hold complete sway over this world. King of kings, Lord of lords. But it's beautiful to go back and get the glimpse of Him when He was a youth of 17 years of age. Does that ring a bell? How many here this afternoon are 17 years of age? Too many people that are 17. Anyway, I remember when I was 17 years of age. 17. That's what he was. And the upbringing of this young man must have been outstanding, because we see such a beautiful transparency in Joseph. The world says he was the type of individual who wore his heart on his sleeve. A transparency about him. A love that he had for his father. But we know the brethren didn't. His brothers didn't appreciate him. They didn't love him. What an outstanding picture of the Lord Jesus. I quote John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jew, and his own received him not. Here we have it in type in the Old Testament here. Verse 13, Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. Jesus was the sent of the Father. He was sent into this world. Here we have it in type. I will send thee unto them. And he said, Here am I. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And he came, didn't he? Beautiful picture here. Let's notice the next thing. And he said, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Hebron means communion. The Son of God came from that place of light and love. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I could never stand up here this afternoon and tell you about the glories that were his in that past eternity with the Father. Rich. And yet for our sakes he became poor. He humbled himself. Became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Verse 15. A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Reminded of our hymn, what is that, 27 in the little flock? Wandering as a homeless stranger in the world his hand had made. Think of it. You and I had been in Jerusalem that night when he was washing the feet of the disciples, and I could have taken you by the arm and said to you, Do you know who that is there? Washing the feet of the disciples? That's God. God the Son. We wouldn't have believed it, would we? We wouldn't have believed it. God would deign to stoop down and wash the feet of his creatures much, much more than that. He took their sins and his own body on the tree, shed his precious blood that they might have divine life. What a Savior. What a Savior. Well, let's just jump over a few chapters. He's down in Egypt in chapter 39. He's falsely accused. I want to say a word on this before I go on. First of all, he didn't come down into Egypt. He was brought down. There's a difference. His grandfather, is that correct? Yes. His grandfather, years before this, had gone down into Egypt. But Joseph was brought down. The difference. We're in this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're not a part of it. And if we feel at home in this world, there's something wrong. There's something definitely wrong if we feel at home here. Well, Joseph was brought down. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. Now, I know all about the prosperity gospel that Christendom preaches these days, you know. If you're a child of the King, you know, you should be prosperous. But I really believe that the prosperity that the Word of God is speaking about here is the prosperity of the soul. He was a prosperous man. His circumstances were less than favorable because he was a slave. Now, shortly he's going to be accused and cast into prison. We learn from the Psalms, I think it's what, the 105th, where it says, They laid his feet in iron. Just because he wouldn't accept a pass from a woman? That's right. You know what he said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want to say this to you young fellows this afternoon. There's a world of temptation out there. And if you're tempted to go astray and do what the world does, remember this, that there's consequences for what you do. Joseph said no. And he was blessed because he said no. It didn't seem like it at the time, but he was blessed because he said no. We need to say no. We need to say no to temptation. It's out there all around us. And he knew too that sin in the flesh is sin against God. He knew that too. He said, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's what he said. Well, she accused him and he was slapped into prison. But look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. He may have lost his coat, but he didn't lose the Lord's favor, did he? No, it's wonderful. The Lord was with him. He was with him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Notice this. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. That's nice, isn't it? Change his circumstances. He might have had a nice comfortable bed, you know, in his master's house there. It's all taken away from him. Mr. A.O. put it well years ago, didn't he, when he said, you know, happiness is not a question of circumstances. It's a question of the communion of the soul. What a prosperous young man he was. Keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord made it to prosper. That's what I covet for you, dear young fellows. Maybe you're 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age. Maybe you're on. Maybe you're getting on. Sometimes I consider myself young. But I can say this, and I'm sure that the other brethren can say this too, that the Lord has been with us. He's gracious. He loves us. And he desires to keep us. All right, now let's go over and let's see a middle-aged lady. Let's go over to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21, 2 Samuel 21. Second Samuel 21 and verse 10. Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of the harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David that Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul, the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. Well, it's not a very lovely picture, is it? Picture of death. But our God takes notice of something in connection with this dear woman. She hadn't had an easy life, you know. I don't think any of the women in Saul's life had an easy time, do you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Israel's first king. If David's treatment was any indication of the way that he treated those around him, these women must have had a terrible time. I want to say this to you sisters this afternoon. Maybe you're in a marriage relationship that's anything but amiable. I want you to know this, that the Lord is with you. He's with you. I know of dear sisters, you know, that have had husbands that weren't saved or that weren't going on for the Lord, and they had a difficult and a hard time. And your heart can't help but go out to them. But there is that side of it. You know, that God recorded this here in connection with Rizpah, you know, and what she did. Isn't it interesting? I think of my own mom, you know, widowed at the age of 42, and over she used to say to me again, I don't have a husband now. But in a sense, she said, the Lord is my husband. He made up for all of the long nights of loneliness and heartache. Isn't it wonderful? And knowing that we're dealing with a God, he came down here in the person of his son, And he knows absolutely everything that the human family faces. The sadness, the loneliness, the heartache, the heartbreak. He knows it all. He knows it all. What a dear woman. But we find that they bring the bones and they bury them there. You know, Jonathan meant something to David. Although he wasn't willing to follow David in his rejection, still, David loved Jonathan. He loved him very, very much. And you know, although many of God's dear people today, they make their way through this world, a scene of death. And he sees, you know, what they go through. He sees those ones that do have a heart. Maybe they're still not willing to follow him in his rejection. But he still sees the heart, doesn't he? He still sees the heart. I think it was a very interesting thing that David did here. Took all of those things, and that's where they were buried. Interesting, because I believe too that the thought here of the burying in the land is always the idea with resurrection being in view. You know, death is a gloomy thing if we look at it and we forget the aspect of resurrection. But let's not do that. Our dear brother Anstey's gone home to be with the Lord, and I've talked to some of you afterward, and you seem sad, and rightly so, and we feel his loss. But it's not the end, brethren. He's with Christ, which is far better. And we're going to be happy. He's happy now. And we're going to be happy one day as we're all resurrected to stand before our Lord. And I'll tell you this, that day may be sooner than we realize. You dear young people, and those of us that are older, we have no idea how close we may be to that moment for which every other moment was made, the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who said to Martha, those grieving sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. All right, now let's go over to that well-known portion in the book of Ruth. And let's take a look at Boaz for a minute. Middle-aged man, I believe. What a wonderful story this is. Chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, go, my daughter. And she went. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was light to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. What an employer. What an employer. Can you imagine this? The employees coming into their employer and saying, what we read here. Let's read it again. The Lord be with you. That's what he said to the reapers. And they turned to him and they said, the Lord bless thee. My, when you think of the world through which we're passing at the present time, the workers clamor for their rights. And the employers, you know, they try to squeeze everything they can out of the employees and so on and so forth. What a lesson here. What a lesson here for us. Just a tremendous blessing it is to read these verses. And Boaz said unto the servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who is this girl? and he's told who she was. Servant said, was set over the reapers and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel. Come back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." How did they know all this? God has ways of revealing things to his people. You know, sometimes I hear in the assembly the grapevine, you know. My, some folks say, the grapevine is alive and well. Well, sometimes it is. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it isn't so good, but sometimes it's a good thing. Esther was a care and a concern for this girl, for this lady. And wonderful in realizing that Boaz, he's a beautiful picture again of the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. We often enjoy him as the creator of the universe. We've been taking that up, you know, in Colossians. But isn't it wonderful to realize that he's our kinsman redeemer too? Kinsman redeemer. Another little comment just before I move on now. Our time is about done. The end of this chapter. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord," verse 14 of the last chapter, "which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "This is the son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begat Hezron and so on. We get right down to verse 22, "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Lovely to trace it, isn't it? A few hundred years later, in this very town, the true kinsman redeemer was born. In this very town. And she was brought into blessing. Through a man who pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, Obed, our kinsman redeemer. I want to finish with the grandpas and grandmas now. Let's go over to Luke's Gospel, second chapter. Let's look at a couple of date palms in this chapter. You know what they tell us about the date palm? The older it gets, the sweeter the fruit. Some of my best friends are the older saints. I love to sit down in their presence, and I love to hear the years of experience, and I love to hear the ways of God's grace with them over many years. It is absolutely refreshing, if not outright touching sometimes, to listen to the ways of God with them. And I'll tell you this, I love to read the book of Luke because we have a grandpa and a grandma in here. Although it doesn't call them grandpas and grandmas, they act like that. Let's read about it. Verse 25, Luke 2, verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem," God's earthly center, "whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." You see, this man was not only led by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God had him in the right place at the right time. We may have a lot of knowledge in the things of God, but that knowledge is not going to avail us if we're not going to allow the Spirit of God to have his way in our life, to guide us into all truth and to lead us according to his mind. He comes in. He came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after him the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. How many people in Israel at this time were looking for the Lord to come? I think if we went down in this chapter and began to count, maybe we could count them certainly on two hands, and maybe we could count them on one. At least what the scriptures record here. Here we are in 2002 on the very verge of the Lord's return, and how many are looking for the Lord to come today? These are searching questions, but they're questions, brethren, that we need to answer for our own souls. How many people are really looking for the Lord to come? He's going to come at any moment. You know, there are groups in Christendom that have given up any idea of the Lord returning for the believers, because some were foolish enough to set dates. Because he didn't come by a certain date, well, I guess he's not coming. What a foolish thing to do, right? What a foolish thing to do. But they were looking for him. Here, dear Simeon, what an encouragement he is to us. Dear old man, every day he comes to the temple, and I'm sure he's saying within his soul, perhaps today, I'm going to see the Lord's Christ. And one day he comes into the temple and he sees the parents, and they're poor. They carry two turtle doves, the lowest offering you can bring. Poor. And as he looks into the face of that child, I don't think there's an artist, I don't think that there's a writer who can portray by pen or paint what must have stirred in the heart of this dear man as he looked into the face of the Lord's Christ. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. Oh, they cast him out and they rejected him, his earthly people. But there's a day coming when he's going to be their glory. He's going to be their glory. I heard some of the brethren yesterday at the table talking about Zechariah. When that little remnant of faith is going to mourn on the great day of atonement, when they realize that those marks were put in his hands and his feet by that guilty nation, they're going to weep every family apart. They're going to take up the language of Isaiah 53. They're going to mourn. Isn't it wonderful? You and I, as his children, are going to see the one that we love finally given his rightful place. Let's look at the grandmother. Verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, isn't that interesting? I understand that this tribe had been carried away years and years before. But in the days of Jehoshaphat, divers had humbled themselves and come back. Perhaps this lady was a relative. It reminds me, you know, of what we have in, Deuteronomy? Asher dippeth his foot in oil. Oil is in that picture of what? Spirit of God. Here's a woman. She comes in. Obviously, it's her feet that carried her into the temple, right? And here she is. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Evidently, this woman had spent the greater part of her life in widowhood. She had known some sadness, some loneliness, but she was one of the ones that was there at the Savior's first advent. No, it wasn't the political leaders. They weren't there to welcome him. No, it wasn't the great ones as far as this world considered that would be there. No, it wasn't them. Just a few simple folk. But our God has recorded it in his eternal word, which shall never pass away. Why do I say these things? Because God has given us these things to encourage us. We may be children, as we've noticed. We may be teenagers. We may be older in midlife, or we may be grandparents. But God has a special love for all his people, no matter what age group they're found in. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. You dear younger ones, you older ones, you moms and dads, make much of Christ. And let's not give up now. We're on the verge of the Lord's return. I think one of the biggest enemies, the biggest weapon that the enemy of our souls is using is discouragement. He's using discouragement. He tells us we're weak. Our hope is in vain. The good that we seek, we ne'er shall obtain. But it's not true. We could only read Romans 8 more thoroughly. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And soon, faith is going to give way to sight, and we're going to see him. And I love the way it says that, for we shall see him as he is. Not a stranger that's going to meet us. That's the one who has loved us all our life long. I just want to say this in closing. I want to encourage the dear young people and all of us to read the 139th Psalm. If I had to single out one scripture in the Old Testament that parallels with what we've had the last few days in Colossians and with the book of Ephesians, it's the 139th Psalm. How wonderful are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I could number them, they are more in number than the sand that is upon the seashore. Jean, my son-in-law, told me that, well, he knows a little Hebrew, and he said, you want to see what that's really saying there? He said, it's really saying this. Those thoughts are more numerous to us than every grain of sand on every beach in the world. Infinite. Infinite. Infinite love. He not only thinks about us, he loves us. Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Our great high priest prays for us. Are we looking to him? Are we longing for his coming? Have we found that treasure in his love to the extent that our eyes are closing to things down here? The beauty that's found in Jesus, in our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to leave these few feeble thoughts with us for our encouragement, that we might be encouraged to go on. The children, you 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds, think about the girl in 2 Kings 5. Think about the young boy in John chapter 7 there. You teenagers, think about dear Esther and dear Joseph and the adversity that they faced. The Lord was with them. And here we are reading about them hundreds, thousands of years later. And then you folks in the middle age too. All the sadness or whatever that comes into your life. God is in complete control. He's ordering all these things. We could go on and on and speak of these things. We could speak of David, who met that giant at 17 years of age. You know, we could speak of dear Daniel in adversity in Babylon, but he purposed to please the Lord. We have their names. The time would fail to tell us, says Hebrews 11, of them all. It's now 3:02. We could be here to 4:02, speaking of them all. But what we've called this afternoon, I trust it'll be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to us.